I get away from it one day and forget to turn it on. All right. Verse 3, we've only missed a couple verses here. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and the sea became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. This is similar to the trumpet, the second trumpet sounding. Also, something that's interesting as we go through the bowls of wrath is to see how many things are in common with the plagues of Egypt as we go through. And the first plague of Egypt, of course, was the Nile being turned into blood, and the living creatures in the river were dying, and that smell of the blood and the smell of death covered the whole land. Here, though, remember, we're dealing with a book of signs and symbols. And in the previous chapters in the book of Revelation, now the sea of glass in the throne scene, and we also saw it in chapter 15, that sea of glass represented the separation between God and man. But the sea, not the sea of glass, but the sea has had reference to mankind, to society. And so here is the bowl of wrath being poured out on society, and society literally dies. Society becomes corrupt. It reaches a point where it's no longer able to revive itself and allow itself to go on. So here's the idea. Rome is being destroyed on a national level. So the society has been destroyed. And then now, the third angel, in verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Well, the sea is made up of the water that comes from the rivers. And so the rivers and the springs of water would be those things that contribute to society, if the sea is society. And so here, those things that contribute to the Roman Empire, to the society, they are corrupted and they are destroyed. And here's the idea. This society is rotten or dead from the source, from the root, from the spring head. It is rotten. And it's such that it is not going to be able to revive. It's not going to be able to survive this. And so God is killing this empire, this nation, at this level and at this stage. Now verses 5 and 6 are a song of praise or a voice of praise. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things." Someone might say, "Now wait a minute, God's being too harsh here." And sometimes we do that. We look back in the Old Testament. We think about God's judgments upon people and upon nations in the Old Testament. Well, that's too harsh. God's being too harsh. Well, that's not the view from heaven. Here an angel says, "God, you're righteous. You're righteous in doing this. This is the right thing to do." And appeals to the eternal nature of God, that He's righteous in judging these things. Verse 6, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." What did the empire do, the Roman Empire do? They killed Christians. They killed God's people. They caused their blood to flow. Now whose blood is going to flow? Rome's blood is going to flow. This nation's blood is going to flow. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And so here they are reaping what they have sown. They are suffering their just due for their sins. And then verse 7, "And I heard another from the altar saying, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." And so there's another who has chimed in and has given his second, if you will, to the praise that is offered in verses 5 and 6. Now, the other who is from the altar, that could be another angel who is from the altar. And when we looked in chapter 14 and at verse 18, we heard from an angel that was under the altar that told the Lord to bring in the harvest of the earth, that it was ripe, it was ready for judgment. Or, if you remember all the way back to chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, I believe it is, when the sixth seal was broken, fifth seal, I think it is, was broken, John saw the souls of those who had been killed for their testimony. He saw them crying out for justice, and that's Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now it may be that when we come to chapter 16 and verse 7, that this is one of these souls under the altar who is responding. He's seen what's happening. He understands why it's happening, and he's saying, finally, finally you're avenging our souls. Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. I'm inclined to think with the wording, though, it would be an angel because it says another, and so far, you know, we're seeing angels act, and we've been hearing from angels in chapters 14 and 15. So an angel is going along with the statement made in verses 5 and 6. Saying that God is just in doing this, that God is righteous in judging this nation and bringing it to an end. In verse 8 says, Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. So the sun, that which actually gives life to this earth, gives life to the vegetation, gives light for men to live. Well, here it has been turned into a power that torments men and scorches them with fire. Literally, no, symbolically. Here this nation and the people of the nation, rather, are being scorched with fire and with a great heat. Instead of crying out to God for deliverance, what are they doing? They are blaspheming the name of God. What did God do to the heart of Pharaoh through those plagues? He hardened his heart. And here we see the hardening of the heart of the people of the Roman Empire. They're seeing these things happen. They're seeing their nation crumble around them. And instead of crying out to God for help, they're blaming God and blaspheming God for what's happening. Things don't change, do they? Who gets the blame for every natural disaster that occurs? God. Who gets the blame for all the calamities that happen to mankind? God gets the blame. Instead of people repenting and turning to God, God gets the blame for these things. God who has the power over these plagues. Notice there are two sins that the people of Rome add to their list of crimes or their list of sins. Number one, they blaspheme God, and number two, they refuse to give God glory. To whereas in previous verses, we've seen that God was given glory for His righteousness, for His eternal nature. Here, even at the end, they're not giving God glory. There's no remorse at all. They blaspheme the name of God. They curse God and die, is what they're doing here at the very end. Now, the next bowl of wrath, the first four were poured out on nature, and that corresponds with the seals and with the trumpets especially, although it affected men. Here we see the fifth bowl of wrath is being poured out on the empire itself, or on the emperor himself. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And so this bowl of wrath is poured out on the throne of the beast. We've already identified the beast in chapter 13 as the Roman emperor. So the throne of the beast be upon his reign as the leader of this nation. And his kingdom is full of what? It becomes full of darkness. Well, it's already full of the darkness of sin. It's already full of the darkness of evil and of error. So that's not what this is corresponding to. It's already wicked. Darkness here would refer to the wisdom that is needed to guide a nation. Those who are leaders, whether they're wicked or good, they need to be wise people who know how to lead a nation. Well, they no longer have the wisdom that's needed and that's necessary to guide this nation. And so God has struck the kingdom at its head. And has sent them or has given them a loss of understanding and a loss of wisdom that is needed to guide the nation. And they, now they here would be the people, the citizens of the kingdom. How did they respond to this darkness? They gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Whenever the leadership is inept, the people suffer. And so here are the people who are suffering. Not just the first four bowls of wrath been poured out upon them, but now they're suffering because of poor leadership. The nation is indeed falling apart, and they are crying out, gnawing their tongues in pain. This is the only place in the New Testament where this Greek word is found that is translated gnawed here. And the idea, of course, is to chew. The idea of gnawing or gnashing your teeth in pain. And Jesus uses that illustration in talking about the torments of hell a number of times in the gospel. So they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Did they repent? No, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. So even here at the end, they do not repent, they do not give God glory, but they blaspheme God and no doubt blame God because of what's happening. Then we've got the sixth bowl of wrath. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Now again, let's think, we're looking at apocalyptic literature here. We're looking at a book of signs and symbols. The Euphrates River would have formed the northern boundary of Israel. And in ancient days, a river, especially a great river, would have provided a natural protective border. It's hard for an army to go across a river. Not impossible, but it's hard. And if they start doing it, word can get to the army, and the army can get there and can put up a defense. And so this river, Euphrates, is talking about a border. And its water is dried up, and with the water dried up, what can their enemy kings do? The way of the kings from the east might be prepared. The idea here in verse 12, here God has, in the bowls of wrath, He's affected the citizens, He's affected the people of the nation, He's affected the leader of the nation. Now He has, in effect, removed their defenses, their military defense. And this has to do with preparing the way for an invading army to come and to invade. And again, as you look at the fall of Rome, they decayed inwardly. There was the moral inward decay, but there was also the attacks that came from neighboring nations that would come in and would attack the empire. Well, here, the defenses are taken away. And so so the enemies can attack. The idea here is the removal of any obstacle or barrier to judgment. It's been taken away, and now these enemies can invade and can destroy the nation. Verse 13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world, and gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." Well, as we're painting this picture in our mind, here we've got frogs. We've got this great dragon, who is Satan. We've got the beast, this terrifying beast, who is the Roman Empire. And we've got the false prophet, who is that second beast, the one from the earth. That's the religion of emperor worship. And we've got mouths, we got frogs coming out of their mouths. Well, the frogs are the spirits of demons. The idea here, this is the propaganda that goes out from the three. And it's directed towards the kings of the earth, and the message is calling them together to battle. And so here Rome with its influence would call upon all its allies to come and to join them in this battle. And so they're being called together to that great day of God Almighty. Here in verse 15 is a message that comes from the Lord. It's interesting that Jesus, and there's no doubt that this has come from Jesus, it might be in your Bible that this is in red letter, verse 15. "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." This is a message that is given by the Lord. It's given by the Lord concerning the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. But the message is, when a nation comes to an end, God's people need to be on the alert. They need to be on the alert and they need to be ready. And he who blesses, he who watches, and of course the admonition to watch, to be faithful in watching, is found in the Scriptures. He who keeps his garments, the idea of keeping his garments, is abstaining from the sin that is around about you, and in particular, abstaining from the desire, the temptation to worship the emperor and to be involved in that false religion. Keep his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And then verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Have you ever heard of Armageddon? Yeah, we hear about Armageddon all the time. It's only mentioned a couple times here in the book of Revelation. In this passage, in verse 16, they're simply called together to Armageddon. Now, Armageddon refers to the Valley of Megiddo. And the Valley of Megiddo was the location of many important battles in Israel's history. We need to remember, this is not talking about a physical location where this future battle is going to take place. And that's where a lot of your premillennialists and people that make a lot of money selling books and DVDs and speculating about end times, trying to figure out, well, somehow we're going to have the armies of China and the armies of Russia and the armies of the European Union, and somehow they're going to meet together in Megiddo in Israel to do this great battle. Really, that's the strategic point for all these world powers to come together and do battle there. It doesn't make a lick of sense. It's a book of signs and symbols. The word Armageddon is used symbolically. The same way we would say today that someone met his Waterloo. That's where Napoleon was defeated, right? I'm not real big on French history. Waterloo is where he met Little Bighorn. Little Bighorn, Pearl Harbor. It's used in that way. We mention these names of these places where these great battles take place, and I understand what's going to happen. Well, in the first century, Armageddon. Okay, I know what's going to happen there. There's going to be a great battle that's going to take place. That's all it means. It's not a physical location for today. Symbolic, a great battle is going to take place. And this is all that we have. It's not till we get to chapter 19 that we see the battle take place. And I'll give you a hint, it's not much of a battle at all. But here in chapter 16, in verse 16, we're simply told that they're going to be gathered together to this place, Armageddon. And that's where this great battle is going to take place. Then the seventh angel pours out his bowl into the air. Well, if it's poured out into the air, it's going to go everywhere, isn't it? So this seventh plague, it covers everything. Poured out into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." If the voice came from the throne, whose voice is it? It's God, God the Father. It is done. Again, we're not talking about final judgment. We're talking about the end of Rome. It's done. Babylon has fallen. It's fallen. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Again, these are all a part of apocalyptic language. Thunderings, lightnings, earthquakes all had reference to the end of a nation. This nation is coming to an end. Now the great city, this Babylon that has fallen, the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. The significance of this city being divided into three parts, I looked at a number of commentaries and they all agree. We don't know exactly what that means. Other than the fact that it's over. It's destroyed. It has been destroyed. This great city has been conquered. It's been divided. It has been destroyed. And the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. This again is apocalyptic It's the end. Everything vanishes away. But also in it is the idea of the islands fleeing and the mountains not being found. That's where people would run for safety. That's where people would go for safety. There's no place to go. There's no place to hide. God is pouring out His wrath. Verse 21, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent, and that's about 100 pounds. If you can imagine a hailstone, 100 pounds, falling down upon men, what happens to them when it hits? They die. It kills men. And so this is God's, you know, He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone, for His hailstones weighing about 100 pounds falling down upon men. And of course, what did they do? They blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Yes, it was great. It brought the Roman Empire to an end. As we pointed out, it's clear that these bowls of wrath are not describing the end of the world. They're not describing final judgment. Instead, it's describing the end of the Roman Empire, the end of this nation that is persecuting Christians. This vision pictures the fall of Rome. Now, the next two chapters, chapters 17 and 18, are going to address this in more detail. I'm going to go into more detail about the destruction of this city and of this empire. And so that's where we will go from our study here in chapter 16. That's all I have, so we've got a few minutes if anyone has any questions, comments, corrections. As you said, God through history has risen up one nation to take down another one. And that was certainly the case with Rome when Rome fell. That's right. That may have reference to that. The only thing that I would say in response to that is that the dragon lives on. After Rome falls, he'll simply occupy another nation that will come in its place. But, you know, you've got three enemies. The city's divided into three parts when it falls. There may be a connection there. I wouldn't discredit it at all. That's right. You don't have to make people do evil. They're going to do it. That's right. But you're right. And what we see in this is, and you know, we had the statements that were made in verses 5 through 7. You're righteous, O Lord, the one who is. God is righteous in doing this. He is right in punishing and destroying Rome. At the same time, He used Rome to bring about the things that caused the gospel to spread throughout the world. But He's still holding them accountable for the sins that they've committed. That's right. And also, as we've pointed out before, and I want to emphasize this again, because Revelation's at the end of the Bible, but there are things in Revelation that we've seen all through the Bible. And one is, before the bowls of wrath were poured out, the trumpets were sounded. And the trumpets were God's call to repentance. Anytime God sends forth judgment, He goes first calling men to repent. And that's God's mercy. God always extends mercy before He brings His righteous judgment. That's right. That's right. And what you point out there is something that was established early in the book of Revelation, that God's people are identified and they're spared from the plagues that are poured out upon the enemies of God's people. God's people are already suffering. They're already suffering at the hands of the persecutors, and they're suffering from the things that simply occur in this life, but they are spared from the wrath that's being poured out. They're not being destroyed. Their enemies are being destroyed. And that's another good principle that's laid out throughout the Bible that we see here. God knows those who belong to Him. But the things that brought down the nation of Rome, they started unfolding there in the first century. And that's why we say these are things that must shortly come to pass. It started there, but as you say, it took time for it to unfold. And along with that was a call to repentance. You know, hundreds of years of mercy being extended and a call to repentance. And when you turn your back on that, judgment's going to come. Well, sure. I mean, if someone's looking at the Bible from the outside in that way, and you're saying this really happened, but this isn't. Well, again, the book of Exodus, there's nothing about the book of Exodus that claims it's symbolic. It's written as history, as something that literally happened. The book of Revelation itself claims to be symbolic. I'd point to chapter 1, verse 1, and say that the book of Revelation itself claims to be symbolic. And even as you go through, there are times where the symbols are identified, what they mean. And it has to do, that's one of the rules of understanding the Bible, is understanding what's figurative and what's literal. And that's where I would start. Chapter 17, Wednesday, chapter 17.